We begin with Matthew chapter 4, friends. This is a passage that's probably familiar to you, the temptation of Jesus. This is kind of the beginning of Lent idea, so here we go. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you do not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord, my friends. Our second lesson for today, friends, is from Paul's letter to the churches, the Christians, the believers in Rome, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Paul is not the easiest person to grasp. He sometimes gets a little technical and things, but I think this will be fine. Hear the word of God with open hearts. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned where there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Forgiveness is or it isn't. There's no shortage of guilt in this world. This is a major driving factor for people struggling to be the people they wish they were in life. Just when someone just might feel special enough to be loved by God, there's that voice reminding us of all the failures in life. This is the heart of the struggle, isn't it? On the one hand, all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. We are children of Adam, the first sinner, the first human, the beginning of life and shame. Once our original parents had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge, those first people knew that they were naked, and something in them knew to be ashamed of it. I wonder if the real shame was that feeling of being exposed for who they really were. Here, in a literal sense, with Adam and Eve, exposed and laid bare, but we all find ourselves lacking and at fault. We even try to blame our blame on someone. That's how deep this guilt and shame go. That Adam and Eve, it's their fault that we have our fault. If they had just listened to God in the first place, then life would be grand and guilt-free. Yet we know that's a farce. Even if we want to read the Genesis story of the first humans literally, it is ridiculous to place our guilt in their hands. But their story does explicitly present the real and enduring conflict of us living in a world of rules but being so incredibly rule challenged. I am an eldest child. I have forever. I was born first. I'm an eldest child. I am. I have forever thrived to please those in authority as the true eldest child does in so many times. I was tasked with being responsible for my siblings and given the role of watching over them when I was young. I have always felt compelled to try to earn the trust placed in me to live up to expectations. And I believe you probably have known or heard similar thoughts from others who might be firstborn. Of course, this isn't just exclusive to firstborn eldest children. Anyone in this boat has felt that extra burden to live into the expectations of responsibility following the rules placed on us all. I would love to say I never got into trouble, that I never disappointed my parents or other authority figures, but that is a joke. I'm sure I got into some kind of trouble regularly, and I still fail to be the person that I wish I was. Each and every one of us sharing in this moment, hearing my words, can say the same thing. Adam and Eve didn't make me do anything. The devil didn't make me do it either. I make poor, selfish, weak-hearted choices all the time. No matter how much I might try, and sometimes even succeed at being a better, I still see in Adam the same heart laid bare for all to see. We all need deep and profound forgiveness. Forgiveness is, or it isn't. The law of God, ever since the fall of humanity into sin, has been trying to plug leaks in the dam or to push that flooding river back into the riverbed. But just as those images suggest, that's a fool's errand. It's not that the law is a waste, and no, there's just no way that the law can fix the love of sin. There's no way the law can change our hearts to love God. There's no way the law can make us holy. The law cannot free us from the sin of this world and restore us as God's good creations. Today's prison system, in a worldly sense, is more than enough proof of this kind of thinking. Forcing people to be good cannot last. No matter how much it hurts, every time we barrel headfirst toward that wall of guilt, we just cannot slow down. The wall will not make us stop, no matter how big or strong or scary it might be. We need a different path. When Jesus marched off into the wilderness to be tempted to sin, he may or may not have known what was coming, but I can imagine he did not know just how hard it would be to stick to God's heart. The text from Matthew makes it sound like, you know, it was fairly easy choosing what was right. But he was literally at his weakest possible place. He would have been completely exhausted from food and sleep deprivation. If you don't eat, you don't sleep either. I know, I am most prone to wander from God's ways when I'm tired or cranky or feeling weak. Then Satan hit him with three powerful moves, all trying to give Jesus the quick, easy fix to what he most wanted. It would be so easy to feed himself. It would be so easy to show everyone how blessed and holy and from heaven he was. It would be so easy to be king of the world. Jesus could just skip the years of heartache and torture and accusations and stupidity and struggle and frustration and just show us all that he is the Christ, the Lord, the King of all. Pull back that curtain in front of everybody all at once. Get it over with. He could have done it right there at that time to show everyone who he was, but that would be cheating. And it wouldn't have fixed anything, least of all our hurting hearts. We needed a new path, not a prettier or more special wall. Adam had everything and lost it all in one decision. Jesus had nothing hanging on that cross, but gained everything in his choice. His choice to do God's will, not the easy way out. There's not even a fair comparison between Adam and Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is called the new Adam or the new man. In the movie The Matrix, the Jesus figure's name is Neo for this very reason. He's the new man, the new Savior. But Jesus is so much more than Adam 2.0. Jesus takes the entire world of sin that in this Romans passage, Paul says Adam introduced, and Jesus disarms the whole thing. You hear again and again how in Paul how Jesus' work is so much greater, so much more expansive, so much more powerful than what began in Adam. Just in this one respect, you might see what he means. Sure, we continue to sin, whether we are in Christ or not. People sinned before Moses, the first great lawgiver. They sinned between Moses and Jesus. They sinned from Jesus' time to today. And people will continue to sin for the rest of time. But what Jesus did in his one life, even over just a few days, overturned all of the sin that has ever happened or ever will. He has already taken that sin that has not even happened yet and given us all freedom in return. Forgiveness is or it isn't. Every Sunday, we recognize the presence of sin in our lives and our ongoing feelings of guilt and failure, especially in our prayer of confession. But the promise of forgiveness, the power of the gospel in our freedom in Christ is so much greater. There's nothing we have done or could ever do, any of us, that could make God love us any less. In other words, God loves us so much that God forgives us everything. I fully realize that even making that statement is tough for some. We want accountability. We want punishment. We want someone to suffer for the suffering we share in this world. Remember an eye for an eye? Yes, we like that system better, if we're honest with ourselves. We may also have heard that an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. Not the wall, friends, but the path. We need the path. Paul shows us the path. There is accountability. There is punishment. There is suffering, but it's on Jesus. Just before the verse in Romans today, Paul said that when we were enemies of God, we were saved. God grabbed us by the scruff of the neck when we were kicking and screaming and pulled us out of the burning house that we were fighting to stay in. To come face to face with the gospel is to meet some hard to hear truths. Forgiveness is or it isn't. The truths may be hard to hear, but hopefully, just hopefully, they are welcome to hear. There's absolutely nothing that I can do to earn my place in God's family. I will never be good enough, or right enough, or holy enough. I will continue to fail at so many things and will continue to confess those things every Sunday. But we have a different path today. We've been placed on the path of life, given freely and lovingly and joyfully. While I still may be like Adam sometimes, with clothes, thankfully, I am completely forgiven and freed in Christ Jesus. You are completely forgiven and freed too. When we receive this gift, we change. The path is really a part of us. I love God for this grace and freedom and complete forgiveness, and I don't want to sin. I want to try to honor what God has done for me and in the lives of others. We should all want to try to reflect that radical zero-sum forgiveness that we have received. We are either forgiven or we aren't. There's no halfway with God, no partial or mostly. Either God in Christ has completely and amazingly forgiven us, or it is all a lie. And we are creatures swamped in guilt and failure. Zero sum means that it's kind of all one way or the other. Jesus took everything that we have ever done and all that we will ever do to defy God. He took it all from us, all of it, from all of us. Forgiveness is for us all. Complete forgiveness is for us all. And if we have been forgiven, we can also forgive. To God be the glory. Amen.